Well, in my house, if you wanted things to go well, if you wanted to make sure that everything went well around this day, you treated your mother like royalty. How many people can relate? Yeah. If you know, in my house, you know, my father treated my mother like she was the queen, and everything that went on in that house was everything that was just set just right. As long as mama was happy. You guys got it. Yeah. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm really excited to start our new series, Royals. We're talking about something that happened last week. We're going to talk more about it in the middle. It's just got us thinking about what it means to be royal. And we're going to go through four kings and queens from England that how they ascend the throne, and something that relates to four kings and queens in the Bible. So we'll go through King Charles, Queen Elizabeth, George V, and George VI, and maybe Edward will get in there too. And we're going to relate those kings, earthly kings, to the ones that we find in our Bible, the royalty that we have in our Bible. Of course, David, Esther, Solomon, and Saul. So we're going to do four earthly kings and four of our biblical royal people. And we're going to put them together and see and ask ourselves the question, what it means to be royal. How can we be royalty? What's required for me to be royal? And how can I be in this same line? Of course, this has all started because a little thing that happened on a small island in the middle of the ocean last week on Saturday. It was the coronation of the king. Some of you watched it for 5 hours. Who was that? Who was that out there? You watched the whole 5 hours. Oh my gosh, you need an award for that. Yeah, and there's some of you just seen bits of it on YouTube. Anybody here? Yeah, and others of you, you just seen the memes. You just want to see the funny memes. Yeah, over here at the back here. But the coronation of the king happened, and it wasn't just King Charles. He kind of has a lot of names. Yeah, it's Charles, Philip, Arthur, George III. And everybody got together for this massive coronation that put this man on the throne. And King Charles was placed on the throne of England, and he was called King Charles III by the grace of God, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and his other realms and territories, leader of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith or faiths. He's not really sure right now, but defender of the faiths probably is where he go. And that's his grand title. And it was this great event that happened in Westminster Abbey last week. Now, in Westminster Abbey, for the first time ever, the whole thing was televised, the entire thing. Of course, they haven't had one for 75 years, but the whole thing was televised. You had like regular cameras like this. You had like television cameras. You had little point cameras, and you had GoPros kind of thing, and they were just all over the place, flying over when the king walked down the, you know, and it was just, whole thing was televised, and there wasn't a moment that you couldn't miss. There was only one moment that wasn't televised. Which moment was that? The anointing. Some of you are on track here, yeah. The anointing. Now, this is a very special moment in the at the point of the service where everybody recognized King Charles, the Archbishop of Canterbury, everybody in England recognized that the king recognized that he was anointed by God, that he had the approval of God. And this is the only moment that wasn't televised, or we couldn't see. It was televised, but it was screened off. And there was three screens around it. I've got some pictures here just to remind you and jog your memory for those of you who didn't see it. The king was placed on this chair. That chair in the middle there is 500 years old. It's an Edwardian chair. Now, we've been doing this for 1,500 years, but this chair is 500 years old. It's an Edwardian chair. It's got graffiti on it from the choir members all that time ago. Yeah, it has. It's got that on it. And that sits in the middle, and then they have Royal Marines place these fancy screens either side of the chair. And of course, you can see King Charles here down the bottom taking his robes off so that he has one linen cloth left on so that he's being anointed with his robes off. And then you can see them placing it either side of the three and around the throne, and then the throne facing Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and two pastors or vicars either side. And they're the only people that get to see this anointing or this moment when everybody recognizes that the king has a royal appointment and that he is approved by God. Now, what happens at this event? Well, they pour this anointing oil on his head. We put the royal anointing oil on the royal head. And the Archbishop of Canterbury gets to do this. And by the way, these screens around the chair are put together by the royal needleworkers. And each of those little leaves is one of the countries that the king is over. So what's in the oil? What is this special oil that the king has? Well, it's made up of a bunch of different things. It's got orange and roses, cinnamon, musk, aubergines, and of course, olive oil. Now, this is not just some normal olive oil. It's from the Mount of Olives, and these are the rabbis in Jerusalem mixing what they need before they send it over to London. And this olive oil actually comes from the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives are two monasteries. And one of those monasteries is the monastery of Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. In that monastery is where the king's grandmother rests, Alice of Greece. Now, Alice of Greece was renowned, especially in the Jewish Museum in Tel Aviv, for the most righteous Gentile. And she's the most righteous Gentile because she rescued Jews during World War II. And this woman, Alice, resided with King Charles in the palace way back in 1969 before she died. So this meant so much to Bonnie Prince Charlie that he had this olive oil placed in the oil that was going to anoint his head. This is a special moment, huh? This is a special moment when Charles, Archbishop of Canterbury, everybody in the church, everybody in Westminster Abbey realizes that this king has the approval of God. The approval of God. What do I need to do to get the approval of God? What do we need to do to get the approval of God? Do we need a big fancy Edwardian chair? Do we need some nice royal screens around Edwardian chair? Do we need the Archbishop of Canterbury to anoint us, to tell us that we are approved by God? My favorite anointing story, and it should be yours too, is found in 1 Samuel. If you've got your Bibles with you, open it to 1 Samuel. It's in the beginning of the Old Testament. You can just look it up on your phone if you've got that with you too. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we are. And before we start reading the scripture, I want to give you a bit of a background to where we are. Saul, King Saul, no longer has the approval of God. No longer is God approving his kingship. Saul was approved by lots of different people, was approved by man, humans, but he wasn't approved by God. And he tells the prophet Samuel this. And Samuel is grieving because Israel no longer has a king that they can look up to. Samuel is grieving because he misses having a king. And God says to Samuel, I'm going to give you a king, but this king is not approved by man. This king is approved by me. This king is approved by God. So go to Bethlehem. Ring any bells? Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem And you're going to meet a guy there, Jesse. And Jesse and his wife have 7 sons there that you are going to choose from. You have 7 sons and 2 daughters, in fact. You are going to choose from those 7 sons who is going to be the king. By the way, Jesse's wife was Nitzpah. That was the mother of these 7 sons and 2 daughters. Nitzpah and Jesse had these 9 children, and they're in Bethlehem. So Samuel travels to Bethlehem, and he's greeted there by them, and he sets up the tone. He has a sacrifice for them, and in Bethlehem, the lambs are the most purest. They're the ones without blemish. And so they sacrifice one of the lambs to Yahweh, to their God, together. The sons, the parents, and Samuel. So everybody's on the same page. Everybody knows that this is going to be the coronation ceremony for the king. Samuel is not leaving from here without a king. So Samuel goes, right, verse 6 in chapter 16, you want to read along with me? We're going to put it on the screen for you too. When they arrived, so Samuel and his whole consort, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He looked good. He looked great. He looked handsome. He looked strong. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Heart. Can you imagine Jesse getting ready for this event? And Jesse and Nitzpah fussing over their 7 sons. They've heard that Samuel is going to come and anoint a king, and their family are a part of it. Can you imagine them getting ready, getting washed, anointing themselves with some sort of oil, or looking good and making sure their face looks good, right robes, clean feet for a change with nice new sandals, right? And they had them all paraded. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here comes Jesse. Here he comes. Here comes Samuel. Samuel steps up to the children. Verse 8, it says, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, neither is this one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has chosen none of these. But Jesse's like, he's got all his sons here. Shimei, he's good, he's solid, he's strong. What about Nathaniel? He's good. He never misses a date. He's great. You know, what about Ozem? Ozem, he's an honorable guy. You want him on as the king. He's really good. No, not him. Okay. How about Radai, how about him? Is he good? He's really always present for you. Not him. Okay. Next one, Eliab. How about Eliab? Eliab is just so kind and so gentle. He's the kind of king you need. No, not that one. All right, last one, Abinadab. How about this guy? No? And everyone's looking around like, who is it? We're all here. All the important people are here. All the good-looking people are here. All the strong people are here. Verse 11, then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, says Jesse, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. He doesn't even say his stinking name. He just says there is still the youngest. Oh yeah, he's out, he's over there. He's out in the fields. You probably don't need him. Just the way the story reads says that we don't really care about this guy, and he's probably definitely not going to be the king. Send for him at once, says the prophet. Send for him at once. Bring him here. We will not sit down and eat until he arrives. They're all sitting around. What are we doing now? Standing around waiting for David to come back. What should we do now? Should we sing a hymn or something? Have a coronation ceremony? What should we do? They're standing there, awkward, wondering what to do. Jesse sends for him, and he was dark and handsome. We don't even know his name yet, by the way. We just know he's dark and handsome. That just happens to be. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Finally, we get his name. Finally, we understand who he is. And the brothers are standing there like this. They watch him come in. He walks in. And they look at him like he's, a lost sheep. They look at him like he's the guy that's been with the pigs, the guy who's the son that nobody ever loved, the son that ran away from his father. They look at him like that, or maybe they look at him like he's Prince Harry or Meghan Markle, like, "Oh, what are you doing here? You're at the wrong coronation, bro." "This is him," says Samuel. "This is him. This is the one that I've been waiting for. This is the one. God spoke to me, whispers in my ear, and says, 'This is the one. Anoint him.'" Why does David get anointed? Why does David get anointed? Back to verse 7. "People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." His heart's right. This boy's heart is right. He's about 15 years old, say theologians and experts. 15 years old, says, "This is the guy I'm going to anoint." And this is the first time he'll be anointed. There's two more times later when he is anointed both king of Judea and king of United Kingdoms, which is Israel and Judea together. Everybody not only recognizes his heart, but also recognizes leadership ability to lead Israel into the new era of life. And what happened? Was this a special kind of oil that he has? Did it have oranges and cinnamon and oil from the Mount of Olives mixed by special priests? No, it was just some plain old olive oil in his little flask. This is the guy. Was there any fancy chair that he was anointed in the middle of Bethlehem? Was there any fancy screens? Was the Archbishop of Canterbury there approving his anointing? No. It was just David and his heart. Your heart has made you royalty, David. You've become a royal person because of your heart. And he anoints him. Much to the displeasure, much to the jealousy of the six other brothers that were around him. I'm sure his mother, Nitzvah, was really proud that one of his sons became a king. And why did David become a king? What was the quality that he had? It was because of his heart. The word there for anoint, when it says he anoints him, is masah, the Hebrew word masah. And it means to smudge, to smear, to set aside, a symbol that God is present. Masah. Similarly, later on, David becomes the anointed one, the one who would be king. He was anointed to be king. He was anointed one to be set aside. And the Hebrew word for anointed one, you might know it. It is Messiah. Messiah. Which means set apart, anointed one forever. The presence of God is in you. Of course, the same word that Jesus is called when he arrives here on the earth. The Messiah. The anointed one. The one who is to be king. David has the approval of God. You have the approval of God. You have the approval of God, especially if you decide to follow Jesus. If you ask that Jesus become your Savior, you are anointed, not with any old little oil, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit. It says that the power and the Spirit of the Lord came on David powerfully, just in this little oil. It came on him powerfully for the rest of his life. And you are anointed. Oh, this is bigger than the King of England. This is bigger than any kind of royalty. You don't have a province or a land. Yet this means that the holy God of the whole world is present in your life, and you are anointed. Amen? I like the Message translation of verse 13. We're going to put it up here for you. There's a moment here. It says, Samuel took his flask of oil, just a little flask of oil, probably a little bit bigger than this one, but it was just a flask of oil. He anointed them with his brothers standing around watching, jealous. And then the Spirit of God entered David like a rushing wind. God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. So we don't do it through our own power. We don't do it through other people's powers. We do it through the power of God living in our hearts. And so today, I want you to leave here knowing that you are anointed. I want you to leave here knowing that God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. I'm going to ask Aaron to come out, one of our singers on the worship team, to demonstrate to you how you are anointed. When you came in, you were given one of these little bottles, and if you haven't got one, get with somebody else who has one. So you might need to talk to people and stuff like that, but you're going to have to do that. Yeah, okay, so you get one of these little bottles, and what you're going to do is you're going to take the top off, and you go to the person next to you, and say, God, Aaron, God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. Aaron's going to do it to me.
God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life.
Amen. So, you want to go to a coronation? Are you ready for the coronation? Stand up, stand up, stand up. You're at your coronation. You're at the coronation. It's going to take you less than 2 minutes. It's not a 5-hour ceremony. This is your coronation. And when you leave here today, I want you to know no other message than this. You're going to turn to each other, turn to people you're with, if you've got your little ball, and say these words to each other. God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. Look them right in the eye and say, God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. And if you haven't got a ball with you and you're looking around, you're like, oh, I didn't get one, I forgot to get one. Talk to somebody else, anoint them, and say, God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. May you know the Holy Spirit in your heart. Amen. Amen.